Turn there. We're going to read the scripture. We're going to be in verses 13 to 24, Acts 20, 13 to 24. And I'll read that, then we'll ask God's help on our time together. But we, going ahead to the ship, set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board. For so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios, and the next day we crossed over to Samos. The day following, we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Loving Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity to worship you. We are thankful to be able to come into a place like this in freedom and lift our voices and our hearts and our adoration to you in song. And now, just in bowing to the word, we do the same thing. And Father, I pray you'd minister to each one as only you can. You are the God of all comfort. You're the God who nothing is impossible with. You're the God who supplies our every need. And I pray you'd increase our faith in all of, that you are and all that you can do. And as we look at a life of someone dedicated to the Lord, serving him every step of the way, I pray, Father, that you would inspire in us just a greater devotion to you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. One day we'll step into eternity. We will. And we will stand before our Lord and give an account of what our lives consisted of. And Jesus desires to reward us greatly on that day. And it should be that as we live our lives today, we will live with that in view. Insight into an individual's life can be of great help in this area. And as we look at this 20th chapter, we're going to have an opportunity to do just that. We get to look at someone who's in love with Christ, someone who's in love with the Lord. I have to pause a second here because I need to ask Pastor Wes to go into my office and get the clicker. Because I have forgot that. I didn't have that in my dream last night that I forgot it, but I noted it immediately here I have, and it just bring it up when you get it. So, but this in this chapter, we have an opportunity to look at someone that's been there and done that, someone who lived their life well, sold out for Christ. So what I want to really impress on you today is this, that there is a day when our time on earth will be done. And I would just impress this thought on you today to make it your ambition to always please the Lord, to make it your daily ambition to please Christ. Because I think if we do, we're going to finish well. I think if we do that every day and strive for it, and there'll be days when, you know, we're going to fall on our faces, we need to repent and get back to where we need to be. But I believe then we can finish well. And as we humble ourselves to him and his word, I think that he's going to empower us to do what he's called us to do. So let's just acknowledge our need for him. And I believe the Apostle Paul has done that. He's seen that he needs the Lord. He needs his way. He needs his strength. And as we go through this historical narrative in this 20th chapter, we just begin here with verse 13 and following with the decision. There's a decision here. Paul's being led by the Spirit, and as he guides the apostle through the end of his last missionary journey, this is toward the end. And by the way, this 20th chapter, Paul's kind of, it's a farewell address to those elders in Ephesus. They're at Miletus when that happens. But he's kind of wrapping up his life. He's looking back. But he's being led by the Spirit. He and his team are heading to Jerusalem. That's where they need to go. They're a long ways from that. But there's been a gift that's been collected from the churches, and Paul wants to disperse that to the needy there at Jerusalem. And he wants to be there before the Feast of Pentecost begins. So they're a long way from Jerusalem at this point, but a decision has been made as to how they're going to travel. And I believe the apostle's calling those shots as he's led by the Spirit. And in verses 13 to 15, you'll notice that he's purposely alone. He's purposely alone. He's set himself away from the team for a few minutes, a day or so. It says there, but we, and that's Luke writing, he says he's part of the group, we're going ahead to ship, set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. So Paul's saying, all right, guys, we got a ship ready, I want you to go. It's about a 30-mile trip by sea, about 20 by land. And Paul, it says here that he had arranged it. He himself was going to go by land. So he's alone. There's been this decision to purposely be alone. He sent the others out. He'd arranged it so. He's going to walk those 20 miles or so from Troas to Assos. And it seems that Paul had wanted just some time with the Lord. Just some time to recalibrate, to think through those things. It would have taken him 8 to 12 hours probably to travel those 20 miles. And I want to say this, there are times that every Christian worker needs some time alone. Some time to think without pouring themselves into others. Some time just to be with the Lord, to be ministered to pour their heart out to Him. And I believe that's what He's doing here. You'll note in our Lord's life, you'll read in the Gospels that He left early in the morning and He went to pray. He spent time alone, face to face, with the Father. And I sometimes like to think, well, I need to go fishing or I need to spend some time hunting or whatever that is. Sometimes those are poor excuses, but there are times that we need some time alone with God. And I will tell you that is a precious, precious moment in time. Whether it's a walk, whether it's just, you know, I'm in a quiet place in my home, but to allow the Spirit of God, the Word of God, to speak to you and to be able to commune back and forth. Maybe it's a big decision that I need to make, and I've had input from others, and now I just need to get before God and let him lead me. But there was time alone, and friend, I hope you take some of that time. And there are times when you just kind of shut everything off, cell phone, the TV, all those things, and just spend some time with the Lord, and let the Spirit of God lead you and teach you. How precious that is. That's what Paul did. He was purposely alone, but you get to verse 16, he's purposely with his team. He'd sent the others by ship, he rejoins them here, and he says he decided to sail past Ephesus, that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he's hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, at the day of Pentecost. But he got back together with the group there. They arrived in Chios, on day 2, Samos on day 3, which is another island. That's the previous verses, verse 15. Next day they crossed to Samos, and then they went and they came to Miletus. And that's where he ends up, and that's where this meeting is going to take place with the elders at Ephesus. But he's together again with them, and they're still a long ways from Jerusalem. But they're spending time together, and I believe that the Spirit of God and Paul's time alone has recharged him. He's had an opportunity to think about any issues that were with the group. He's had an opportunity to think what he's going to say to these elders at Ephesus. Now, it says he sailed past Ephesus, and I believe he did that for a purpose, because I think if he stops at Ephesus, you remember he's been there for some 3 years. He's really grown on these people. They've grown on him. He's had a tremendous ministry there, and I think because he's in a hurry, it's going to take too long by the time he ministers and speaks with each individual. But you see here, Paul has been alone with the Lord. Now he's together with people. And they are both vital. They are both vital. Verses 17 to 21, really, I see that as the evaluation. Really the evaluation of Paul's time at Ephesus and his ministry, his life. Look at verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and came to call to him the elders of the church. And he's gathering those elders, those leaders. When they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." And what he begins to say in verses 17 and 19 is really how he served. It's really how he served. The apostle loved the Lord. He was ministered to by Christ. He loved people. And that ministry of the apostles, he just says to these people, "You guys know how this was, how I was with you." And he calls them as witnesses to his time with them. He says, "You yourselves know." And he states that he was with them serving the Lord. I want to remind everyone here, when we serve Christ, when we serve people, we serve the Lord. That's really what it is. Colossians 3:24, I think he states it well there. "Knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the word of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve." You know, when you make that call, when you send that card, when you speak to that individual, when you encourage them, you are ministering to people. But keep this in mind, it's always first and foremost to the Lord. I find this to be a great note of freedom for me, because it's not really that I'm looking for something from them. It's not that I expect this response, and if I get that response, then I'll tell you things are good. No, I serve the Lord. And there's a joy in just saying, "I'm serving the Lord. I'm serving the Lord as I serve people." It's been some time ago, maybe 10 years or so ago, this verse really stuck to me. And it gave me great freedom and joy as I serve others. Because in serving others, it's difficult. It's hard. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where you find the difficulties of life. And sometimes the responses back and forth are a little crushing at times. But we'll remember we serve the Lord. And that's what he says. The apostle says, "I was serving the Lord when I was with you." And this is how I did it. Paul was a servant of Christ first and foremost. And I believe that helped him to endure through some of the things he says here. He says, "When I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time." He was just with them. And he was with them, so he was present, serving the Lord. And this is how he did it. He did it with humility and with tears and with trials. That's kind of an amazing statement. He served with humility. Paul was genuinely humble servant of Christ. Now, he could have been anything but that. He could have said, "I planted this church here. I did this over there. God's used me here. God's used me there. I don't know who you think you are, but you're talking to Paul, the Apostle Paul here." That's not how he saw himself, as a fellow elder. He was just a gracious, loving, compassionate servant of Christ. And God kept him in that spot by his grace. You'll notice as well here, he says, "I served with tears." How's that? I served with tears. I served humbly. I served with tears. And I believe those tears were for a couple things. One is, I think he met people daily who would hear the gospel and say, "I got another way. Listen, that's fine for you, Paul. That's great. But listen, I'm not stepping over there." You'll see in Romans 9 and Romans 10, the first part of those chapters, how he was grieved over his own people who had rejected the gospel. But he served, and I believe there were tears too, for those individuals who he had opportunity with, and he would bring the truth to, believers, where he would say to them things like, "You need to be growing in Christ," or, "Listen, you're doing this, God calls you to this, and you need to repent, and you're living a life that's gonna end up a shipwreck." And they would not. And I believe as he looked at the body of Christ, and he noted these individuals, I believe they caused this courageous, powerful, dynamic man to shed tears. He was in good company. Jesus shed tears as well. And there is an emotional part of our makeup. And Paul experienced that. He shed tears. He was with him. And trials, do you see those as well? "Tears and trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." We're not done reading about that. They just kept dogging him and chasing him and dogging him as well. Paul mentions those trials, and his life was filled with pressure. Pressure, tremendous pressure from the enemies of the cross who just chased him all the way to Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul wore those physical and emotional scars of what it was to serve Jesus. I believe those scars were something he wore with honor. I don't know if you've evaluated your life lately. I think it's a good thing for us to do. I think it's difficult at times to get a proper evaluation. That's finally up to the Lord. But I think it's good to look at, where am I at with God? Where am I at in life? Where am I at with serving others? Where am I at with serving Christ? What am I believing? What am I doing? Am I really thinking about the end here? One day I'm going to stand before the Lord. One day. It'll all be done. One day. My prayer for you is that you finish strong and that the Lord would reward you greatly on that day, because it is a judgment of reward. That's what that's about. But one day for all of us, this journey will be done. And we need to live today for that day. It's just a daily pursuit. It's a step at a time. You might say, you know, Pastor, as I think about this, it's kind of frightening because I'm a long way from where I know God would have me to be. But I would ask the question, what about a step today? What about a step in the right direction today? One step. And that's really Paul's life. It was a step at a time. A step at a time. God took him from where he was and just began to shape him into the man that he would become as he followed Christ. And it's just a step at a time. It's one step after another. So he mentions here in his evaluation how he served. He also mentions how he taught. Look at verses 20 and 21. So we could really say how he served, or how he lived, and how he taught. Look at verses 20 and 21. He says, I was with you in humility and trials and tears. You guys saw the kind of man I was. Very genuine. In verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Shrink here has the idea of drawing oneself back, to shrink or withdraw oneself. Paul states that he gave them the whole counsel of God. Look at verse 27. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He didn't hold anything back. Paul's testimony for Christ and his walk was impeccable. His knowledge of the Word was incredible, and he taught all of the Word. All that he knew, he gave to his people. And sometimes, I'm sure that was uncomfortable for the people, perhaps even for the apostle. I'm not sure. I know sometimes it is for me. That's what I love about preaching through a book. People can't say, well, you know what? He knows this about my life. He knows this is going on. That's why he was there today. No, we're taking it as it comes. And we'll talk about it as the Lord puts it forth. Paul says, I didn't shrink at all. I declared to you that which I needed to declare. See, Paul recognized the power of the Word of God. He recognized the power of the cross. And he knew that Jesus Christ could transform individuals. He was one of them. And he knew that Christ could save them from their sins. So this is what he taught. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, or new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's the gospel. That's the effect of the gospel. That if anyone, it's an open invitation, is in Christ, he's made new. And Paul would proclaim that. He would proclaim it. And most people that he proclaimed that to would say, no, it's by my effort. It's something that I can do. I've done this, this, and this. I'm okay with God. Verse 21 is even more powerful, I think. He made him, that is, the Father made the Son. He made him who knew no sin. He made the Son to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in righteousness of God in him. And that's the gospel. God sent his Son. He took our sin. In him, we are righteous before a living God. That's what he taught. And he taught them publicly, and he taught them from house to house. And so the Word The Word was the emphasis of his life. It's who he was. And if you were with him on the street or making a tent, it didn't matter. He would look at things through the lens of what God's revelation was, and he would counsel them that way. He taught them publicly, public settings like the synagogue, like the school of Tyrannus. And as they met corporately together on the Lord's Day, remember that? Last week we looked at the Lord's Day. They'd met publicly in verse 7. On the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them. In verse 9, it says that Paul kept on talking as this young man was overcome with sleep. He did it publicly, openly, and he did it privately as well. But the Word was always foremost in his everyday life as he labored making tents, as he was with people. It was the Word that shaped him into the man that God had made him become. And his message was, you see it there, one of repentance toward God and faith in Christ. The word repentance here means to change one's thinking or change one's mind. When Paul called people to repent, he was calling them to change their thinking about what they believed allowed them to be right with God. That's what he's calling them to here. It seems everywhere Paul preached, he encountered religious people who believed that somehow their efforts would make them right with God. They believed somehow they could get themselves to a place where God would declare them to be right. That's not the gospel of grace. That's not what it is. Paul taught that an individual needed to believe, to put their faith in Jesus Christ, who would save them and would give them his righteousness, which resulted in justification before God. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way to be right with God. It's not a religious effort. It's not a religious act. It's not baptism, confirmation. It's not attending a church. It's not having a religious leader pat you on the back and saying you're okay because you did this, this, and this. It's not that at all. It's one way, through faith in Christ. And when we put our faith in him as our Savior, God makes this declaration. The gavel of justice comes down, and he says, that individual is justified, declared right before me. And that's what the apostle taught. You'll see in these following verses his dedication. The dedication is in verses 22 and 24. And I believe these next few verses are just key. If you and I want to finish well, if you and I want to have as our ambition to please the Lord, if you and I want to stand before him one day and hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant, if we want to be rewarded, I believe there are some verses here that are just key. Tremendous, tremendous truth in these following verses. Look what he says here. Behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying the bonds and afflictions await me. Now look at what he says in verse 24. In one verse, I believe the apostle wraps up his view of life. But I do not consider my life on any count as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the testimony, which in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. He mentions his future plans here in verses 22 and 23. He's going to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to note that these future plans include aspects that I believe many of us would run from as fast as we could. Bound in spirit, fully under the control of the Spirit of the living God, Paul was at that moment in time exactly where God had predetermined him to be. But the assignment before him is difficult. It's God's leading, but look what he says here. Bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing. So there's the unknown, not knowing. I'm bound in spirit. I'm being led step by step. In the future, he says, is known and unknown, not knowing. But this, bonds and afflictions await me there. There's an arrest warrant that's waiting to be issued, and it will be served on me there. Trouble is in the forecast. That's what he's saying. That would be a difficult assignment. You know, I don't know what the Lord has called you to lately. I don't know what he's pressed you with lately. But maybe you're saying, yeah, I've got something in my life that I know God's pressing me toward. And it feels a lot like that. I just want you to know, God's calling is God's enablement. God's calling the apostle to Jerusalem. He's calling him there, and there's this waiting for him that I believe would be difficult to think about. But he says, Paul says, I know it's coming. I don't know all of it, but I know it's coming. But you know what? In this, he's trusting the Lord. He's trusting the Lord. So he's bound in spirit, the future known but unknown. And then there's this daily passion of his. This daily passion. Amazing wrap-up of Paul's viewpoint of life in one sentence. Look at it with me again. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Let's just stop there. That is so foreign to us, is it not? I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself. What? What? Where's that in our society today? Where's that in the church today? You know, we've got our plans. We've got our things. We want to be known as. Paul says, hey, this isn't about me at all. This isn't about me. I don't consider my life. Matter of fact, my life's not my life. It belongs to Christ. Paul had been bought with a price. If you're a believer, you have as well. You've been bought with a price. And what a precious and exorbitant price it was that Jesus paid. Paul said this in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It wasn't Paul's life. It was Christ in him. I want to tell you something about the apostle. He loved his Lord. And he believed that Jesus was worth dying for, therefore he was worth living for. And he wasn't concerned to be known as a great tent maker. He wasn't concerned to be known as a, you know, someone who knew the scripture, the law inside and out. That was never his concern. His concern was pleasing the Lord. That's all it was. Daily pleasing the Lord. And when you look at a life like this, you think, how did he end up in that place? It's because he had a daily, relentless pursuit of Christ. It was never about him. Never about him. Boy, my flesh says, wow, it's about me. It's about how people look at me. It's about the legacy I'm leaving, about the things I've done. No, not for the apostle. No, it was my, I don't count my life as of any account as dear to myself. It's not about me. He had a task to complete, a race to run. That's what he had. And he could come to the end of his life, and this is like his, you know, if you were to sit down with someone just before they died, let's say within a week or two of their passing, you're going to hear from them about their life. This text in 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. He knew his end was near. He knew it's just around the corner. And he's looking back again on his life. And this is what he's saying. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Beautiful picture of one's life in the hands of God. I put it to the altar. That priest takes that sacrifice, that grain offering, and he pours it out. And it's that grain offering is gonna. There's gonna be smoke that comes up from it. It's not gonna last long, and it's gone. But it's out of his hands. It's not something he's controlling. He said, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. Folks, it's just around the corner. And what do we know about this man? This is someone who loves God, someone who loves Christ. And he can say at the end of it, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. May it be true of us. Well, it's a wrestling match. That's what this is a picture of. This is a battle we're in. How many of you had a real easy week? Real easy week. Yeah, good for you. Because mine wasn't real easy. And often it's not. Most of you didn't raise your hand and say, oh, walk, stroll through the park. And we have those times when it, oh, Man, that was great. That was great. But even in that, God's helping us for the next battle. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Faithful to God, pursuing Him. I've kept the faith. I've done what God's called me to do. And look what He says. Okay, since that is true, notice what He says here. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Which who? The Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. One day, He says, the Lord's going to put it out there and I'm going to take it. And He lived His life with that in view. That's how He, I believe, made such a dynamic difference for Christ. Paul's was, he had a mission, he had a task to fulfill. He had a message to share. It was a gospel of grace, not of works, not of merit, not by effort, not by anything anyone could do. It was focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ. You're in Acts 20. I want you to look back to Acts 9. When Jesus saved the apostle, He saved him for a purpose. And it's stated to us there. This is such a dramatic transformation when the apostle was saved by Christ that Ananias wouldn't believe it when the Spirit of God came and told him, you need to minister to this guy. I think I'm seeing that right. Verse 11, though, it picks it up there. God's speaking to Ananias, and the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas for a man named Tarsus. Or excuse me, for a man from Tarsus named Saul, previously Saul, now Paul, for he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. And that's what happened, and Ananias went to him. In verse 15 it says, the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. That's who Paul is. He's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. The apostle was given an assignment to declare the gospel to anyone, anywhere in the world. And that's what he did. And the Lord enabled him to do that. He came to a point in his life where he had, listen to me, he had to follow the Lord. I think Paul couldn't do anything but that. He realized who Jesus was. He realized His significance, His greatness. The apostle realized Christ's love for him and His love for the Lord. And he could only do one thing, and that was to pursue Him. That's where the Lord brought him. He pursued Him. He testified about His Lord. And finally, he would die for His Lord. He loved Jesus just that much. It was in his heart to be faithful, to always please Him. Here's a story told of a young man wanting to express his dedication to the young lady whose heart he desired to win. So he thought, I'm going to write her a note. In that note, he said, my dear, I would climb the highest mountain, swim the widest stream, cross the burning desert, die at the stake for you. And then he said this, P.S., I will see you Sunday if it doesn't rain. I read that and I thought to myself too many times, it's like that, Lord. Lord, I'll tell you whatever you want. As long as it's not, and fill in the blank. I've got things. I'll do anything you want, but don't ask me to. Yeah. I'll finish with this. 2 Corinthians 5:9. The Apostle Paul stated this, therefore we also have as our ambition. We also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. That's what life was about for him. I've had an opportunity in my life to be around so many beautiful and godly men and women. And We've had opportunity today to look into the life of someone who loved God, who loved his Savior. It's helpful to me. When I get around those people, it inspires me. It challenges me. We need to be that for others. We really do. Just this thought to finish with. My final challenge to you this morning, to make it your ambition, to please the Lord. Okay, that's big. How? Moment by moment. We can ask ourselves at any moment in time, is this what the Lord would have me to do? Am I pleasing him at this time? And I think if we do that, the God who called this man to faithfulness, to make a difference, will use you, your unique abilities, personality, to make a big, big difference with those that he's brought into your life. Make it your daily ambition to please the Lord moment by moment. For some of you here today, the apostle's words, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself," are absolutely foreign. Because life is a lot about you and how others perceive you, your plans, your desires, your next promotion. I believe God wants to use you wherever you are, powerfully. But it may be that you have to change from saying, "I consider my life all about myself," to "I consider my life, I don't consider it as any account as dear to myself." And kind of flip this thing and make it your ambition to run toward him, to live for him. Because one day you will stand before the Lord, the righteous judge. And I pray that he will reward you greatly. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this man who you gloriously saved and changed and grew and used. And Father, we'd be wrong to think that you couldn't do the same for us. I'm not saying be used in the dramatic way that the apostle was, but that we would be used with those that you've put in our life. Father, you desire to do that. You desire that they might know, and we've been given a task as well, to declare the gospel, to share Christ, to love on people, and invite people to a relationship with you. And Father, I pray no one here will say, "Well, you know, I really don't have much to offer to God." Well, that's true, but you have much to offer to us. And you can do in us, through a willing servant, amazing things for your glory. Father, may we make it our ambition to please the Lord in this moment and in the next and in the next. And Father, for some here today, it may be that repentance is in order. That we've been living this thing for ourselves, wanting the approval of man, wanting the acknowledgement of man, wanting the pat on the back from them. And we've forgotten that we've been gloriously saved, and we have a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to serve Christ while we serve others. Grow us in that. Father, use this group in a mighty way for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.